Good morning. Am I on? I guess I am, aren't I? Swati krap pinong tung lai ti rak nai ong pray Yesu krit jao. That's how we say it in Thailand. Greetings, all my brothers and sisters in Christ whom I love in the Lord. I am delighted to be here, to be serving our Lord through Pantai Baptist Church and the many things that He has prepared for this church to be involved in, and for the support that the Lord is going to give to all of us for His glory. We have already spent 9 months in Kuala Lumpur. My wife and I arrived here in July last year and served the Lord through a teaching at the Bible school called Ebenezer Bible School, which was set up about 7 years ago by one of our missionaries to teach the Burmese Christians, the young adults, give them a solid foundation in theology. Because so many of the young members of the churches were being drawn away into the prosperity gospel churches here in the city. So we served in that ministry and were able to nationalize that ministry last April, turn it over to the Burmese pastors, and they're basically running it now. But then we had to leave Malaysia at the end of April. We went back to the States. We have 9 grandchildren back there, 2 sons and a daughter and their spouses. And so we went back to the States for just 4 months, but we returned here about 3 weeks ago. And as Pastor Brian shared, we hope to be here until June this next summer, God willing. And if someone in immigration will smile, please. So, this morning we'll be looking at the scriptures that deal with the very first in the list of 9 in the fruit of the spirits. Fruit of the Spirit. World War II, in Rome, Italy, the Germans were in control. And near the end of the war, there was a man by the name of Herbert Kepler. He was a German colonel in charge of the Gestapo, or the SS, in that city. And he was a brutal man. He was responsible for the massacre of a large number of peoples in Rome, not only Jewish people, but allies and Italians who were on the favor of the good side, as we would say. There was a priest who was attached to the Vatican. His name was Father O'Flaherty. He was Irish, loved to play golf, and he was in charge of a ministry that the Vatican had, a secret ministry, of trying to find housing for escaped POWs, men who had escaped the German concentration, the German prisoner of war camps. Jewish people, just a large number, and he found housing scattered throughout Rome for about several thousand people over a period of months. Herbert Kepler knew what the Vatican was doing, although the Vatican was supposed to be neutral at that time. And so Kepler warned Father O'Flaherty that he could no longer leave the confines of the Vatican City, and that if he left, he would be shot on sight. So O'Flaherty began dressing up as different people. He dressed up as a chimney sweep, a man hauling coal, dressed up as a nun one time to get out and help these people that they were helping. Well, the war came to an end. Herbert Kepler was arrested. But before he was arrested, he had a family in Rome, and he came to Father O'Flaherty secretly one evening, and he said, he had a family, a wife and 2 children, and he wanted his family to be secretly removed from Rome because they would be arrested and also have a very difficult time. Father O'Flaherty managed to get that family out of Rome. Herbert Kepler was captured, was tried, and was given life in prison in Rome. after the he was in prison. Now, there was very bad blood between these two men. Kapler was obviously not a believer. He was an evil man. He did so many evil things, even to the point of shooting priests to death, executing them with his own gun. But after the war, Father O'Flaherty visited Herbert Kapler in prison every week. He went back every week, visited. And not too many years after that began, Herbert Kapler became a follower of Jesus Christ. This was love in action. Your enemy, the SS, the Gestapo, was the chief enemy of the world back in those days, and Kapler was one of the leaders. Love. Need to hit the button here, don't I? Try that once again. I'm on. I'm trying to get to our first slide here. There we go. Now, if you could eliminate me, I would appreciate that, okay? Let's just have the scriptures up on the screen. I'll leave that in your hands. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it lists eight more right after that. Now, Paul is the author of the book of Galatians. And Paul spoke extensively about the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? Now, we're not speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, we're speaking of the fruit of the Spirit today. But the gifts of the Spirit are things such as the gift of wisdom, evangelism, healing, service, hospitality, things like that. When each person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives to that person, and that will be all of us who know Him, He has given to each one of us at least one of the spiritual gifts. These God sort of doles out according to His will. To some He gives, like, I have the gift of sharing the gospel, the gift of evangelism, the gift of preaching the Word of God, teaching. I just love preaching the Word of God. But I don't, there's some of the gifts that I don't have, okay? Those are the gifts of the Spirit, and that's not what we're talking about today. Today we're speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Now notice that the word fruit here is singular. It is not plural, okay? That is because the fruit of the Spirit is something that God wants every one of us to have all of it. God doesn't simply say, okay, Jack, I'm going to give you the gift of love, but you won't have the gift of patience and peace and self-control and all of those. No. The gift of love and the gifts, all of the rest of them, come as a package. Paul uses this word singular to kind of sort of demonstrate that the fruit of the Spirit is like one large cluster of fruit. One cluster. Love is the first one, and actually love is that fruit of the Spirit without which none of the other fruits would be present. If you don't have love, you're not going to have patience and peace and joy and all of these other fruits. Love comes first. So we look at this as the Lord, when we come to know Him, it is His desire to develop every one of these fruit in our lives. Now, notice also that these fruit are the characteristics of God Himself. If someone say, can you describe what is God like? Well, you say, well, God is love. He's joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these describe God. And these are what God is seeking to make into us, to develop within each one of us through His Spirit that dwells within us. When God created man, remember it said he created us in the image of himself. And then when man sinned against God and rebelled against God, you remember the conversation that went on between Satan and Eve? Satan said, did God tell you that you can't eat any of the fruit or vegetables in this garden? And Eve said, oh no, we can eat just about anything we want except on that one tree right over there. That one tree right over there. And we don't know if it was an apple or if it was a durian or what, you know. Probably a durian, because when they broke it open, it stunk to high heaven. So anyway, but she said, we can eat all of it except for this tree over here. Because God said, if we eat that, we will die. And Satan said, no, you're not going to die. You won't die. You will become like God. Well, Eve's response should have been, serpent, we are already as much like God as he ever intended us to be. But she didn't think that, and she didn't say that, and you know the rest of that story. And so when men fell, God had a plan, plan A, one plan. That was to restore man in the fellowship with God and in the image of God. That image which had been destroyed by sin. And so as we come to follow him, he places his spirit in us and he begins changing us little by little, developing all of these fruit of the spirit. I think these verses here probably describe best what I've just said. Paul said in Romans 8:29, he said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God is doing in us. Through this fruit of the Spirit, he is reforming us, he is transforming us into the image of the Son. And then in Romans 12:2, Paul also wrote, he said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Again, the transformation process. Now, it's interesting, this word transformed, it's actually a scientific term. The Greek for this is metamorphosis, metamorphose, from which we get the word metamorphosis. That is a word that means the changing of a life from one form into another form. And the best illustration of metamorphosis we see in nature is the caterpillar, when he climbs up this tree and spins a cocoon around himself, and he stays in that cocoon for a month or two, and at the end of time, at just the right time, when it's totally mature, he breaks out and flies away as a butterfly or a moth. That is metamorphosis. And that is what Paul is saying God is doing in us. We are in sort of a spiritual cocoon, going through a metamorphosis from the image of Satan, from sin, into the image of God. We used to crawl in the dirt, the filth of this world, but God is making us so we can fly with him. And that is the process that these things God is developing in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So the first fruit is love. Paul uses one of the four Greek words in the New Testament for love. Now, the English language is very limited. You know, someone wakes up in the morning and says, oh, I just love ham and eggs for breakfast, you know. Well, it's better off to say I like them, you know. I wake up in the morning, I tell my wife I love you, you know. At nighttime, I give her a kiss, I say I love you. There's a big difference between loving your wife and loving ham and eggs, okay? English is very, very limited, okay? But the Greek was not limited. The Greek had four different words for love. Eros was the first word, most common one. It's the type of romantic love, a passionate love, one when, you know, so they say, you know, love at first sight. Boy, look at that beautiful lady. You know, I think I'm going to marry that lady. You know, that's Eros working, okay? And it can be good when it is within the family, between the husband and wife. Eros is also operative outside of that. It turns from the kind of Eros that God has given to us into a lust, that which is beyond, that which becomes greedy for that which does not belong to us. The second word is philia, or filio, which it describes a love that we share, that we have toward those who are close to us, our mother, our father, sister, and brother. Okay, in America, in the state of Pennsylvania, there's a town called Philadelphia, which comes from the Greek word phila, brotherly love, Delphia city. It's a city of brotherly love. The third word is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, which is very similar to philia. It's a love which it shows itself in affection toward those that are close to us. But the fourth word is the divine love. It's agape. And you've probably had at least 200 preachers stand in this pulpit tell you what the meaning of agape is, okay? Well, now you have 201, okay? So, agape is a love which is connected to the decision-making apparatus of our mind and our heart. It is a love that, not like something that spontaneously jumps out of the heart, okay? Eros, philia, is more spontaneous. It's an emotion, a feeling in the heart. But agape is a love that chooses to love that which is unlovely. It chooses to love those who are undeserving. It chooses to love one's enemies even. It has to do with the mind more so than with the heart. It is the principle by which Christians deliberately live. Agape is divine. It is an unconditional love. It is the love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. That's the word that Paul is using here in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is, number one, is love. Okay. And I believe it is fitting that love is the very first in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, because it is the way that the Bible defines God, and it is a way that God defines us, okay? Here in 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. How do you define God? It's beyond. It's way beyond me. But this is a good start. God is love. Now, be careful not to reverse that. Love is not God. God is love. And here the same verse says, anyone, speaking about brothers and sisters, in, hopefully in Christ, who are at least you think they're in Christ, they say, anyone who does not love does not know God. If we have a relationship with God, if we know Him, we will demonstrate in our lives this agape love. And if someone says they know God, but they have no love for others, they're deceiving themselves. They really don't know God. That's what the Bible says, okay? Another scripture, another one of the best reasons why this is the first, number one in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, is because it is the first and the second most important commandments we find in the Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus turned to him and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You will remember this is a response that Jesus gave to a young man who said, Lord, what is the greatest commandment in the Scriptures? And Jesus quoted this verse out of the Old Testament. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all of your mind. And then he went on and he said, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice here, this word agape is both a noun and a verb. It is a quality and a command. Love is that which singles us out as being totally and positively distinct from the rest of the world. God is love. There, the word is a noun. It's a quality. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. There, it is a command. Now, how can you command someone to love? Brother Brian, if it's okay, I will use you again on this, okay? If Pastor Brian, who has a wonderful son, you may have more than one son, but I know one I met yesterday, okay? He's still single. Got any single girls here? Anybody looking for a really good-looking husband, okay, who loves the Lord? Okay? So suppose Pastor Brian comes to his son. That's Yuan. Is his name? Yuan. He says, my son, you're single. You've been single long enough. And your mother and I have found a wonderful young lady, and we have arranged with her family for you to marry her. So you will love her. And Ewan says, oh, my dear father, please don't do this to me. I know that 100 years ago, most marriages were arranged. But we're living in a new day, Daddy. And I really want to pick out my own bride. Okay? Now, it's probably interesting. I suspect more marriages last that are where the father and mother choose the bride as those when they choose themselves. There's certain wisdom that comes with age. Usually age and wisdom and age come together. Sometimes age comes by itself. But, you know, we, in some cases, you say, okay, son, this is going to be, some cultures, they say, this is going to be your wife. Or they tell the daughter, this is going to be your husband. We have arranged it. We are wise. We know we've chosen well for you. Learn to appreciate it. It's almost like saying, I am commanding you to love this person that I have chosen for you. But see, that's not the kind of command. That's not the kind of command that we find here, okay? We cannot force our emotions to do what they don't want to do. But we can still love, okay? God is so, in this command, God is not saying that we are to change the way that we feel towards someone or toward a group of people, toward a different nation, toward your mother-in-law, okay? I guess, I'm glad you men all love your mothers-in-laws and you ladies love your mothers-in-laws and fathers-in-laws and all that. I have the greatest mother-in-law in the whole world. She's with the Lord now. This is not telling us change how you feel toward those people. It says love them. So we usually relate love with this feeling that we have in our heart. But remember, agape love is not associated so much with the emotions of the heart as with the decisions of the mind. What the Lord is saying here is that He wants us to do something positive for these other people, to love them. You cannot feel your way into a new way of acting. Someone would say, okay, Lord, you know, I will start loving that person or treating that person right when I start feeling good about them. So just give me some time to conjure up some love for this guy. It doesn't work like that. You cannot feel your way into a new way of acting, but you can obey your way into a new way of feeling. Or you can act your way into a new way of feeling. In other words, the actions come first in this case. When the Lord says, love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies, when we begin doing things for those people, then it's much more likely that the feelings will follow. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Fireproof. Okay, a great Christian film came about maybe 5 or 6 years ago about a man. He was a fireman. His American family was married, had a beautiful wife, but he did not love his wife in the ways he should have. He sort of took her for granted. And she begins to fall in love with another man. And he comes to realize, and he's just totally devastated. Just totally. Now, his dad was a pastor, and his father sat down with him. And he said he knew what was going on. And he gave his son what they called a 40-day challenge. He said, son, you have got to win the love of your wife by doing good things for her. And he wrote out in a book a list of 40 different things to do, one a day for 40 days, okay? Not simply giving her flowers or things like that. Many different things is in this. And actually, in the Christian bookstore, you can find a copy of this 40-day challenge along with the DVD, the Fireproof. But over a period of 40, he just did all kinds of just great things for her. And at first, the wife was very suspicious, like, you know, what's going on here, you know? What are you doing this for, you know? But the more he did for her, the more her affections for him came back. So God has said, and he has commanded us to love. What do you mean by that? Paul and, I need to back that up one. John 6, 46. I think I've skipped. Did I skip something here? That was not even on my list. Page 2, page 3. What does that say? Oh, I thought it said John. It's Matthew. Okay, I did that one. All right. Here we are. Okay. Jesus and Paul both spoke about some very practical ways that we can demonstrate our love. Okay? Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, he's not saying those of you who are here. He's saying, no, those of you who hear, those of you who are listening. He said, I said to you, love your enemies. How do we do that? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Lord, I just don't feel it. He's not saying you got to feel it. He says you got to do it. He says, I want you to find something positive to do for these people who hate you. I want you to bless those people who curse you. And those people who abuse you, you got to spend time praying for them. You know, when we pray, God moves. When we don't pray, God just sits there with his arms crossed and says, son, when you start praying, I will start moving. Oh, I've got dozens of hours I would love to talk to you about prayer. I'm glad to see that the care groups are studying the issue of prayer. But Jesus gave some very practical advice. He said, do these things. And by doing these things, you will be loving your enemies. Okay? Paul said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If who's hungry? Your enemy. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's why Herbert Kepler, the head of the Nazi Gestapo in Rome, became a follower of Jesus, because his total evil life, all he did, was just horrible. Father O'Flaherty overcame that with good by just going and spending time with him, sitting down, sharing the gospel, sharing his love. I don't know what all Father O'Flaherty did for Herbert Kepler, but he overcame the evil that was in Herbert Kepler's heart with the love that was in the heart of God. And of course, the one who demonstrated these things the most was Jesus himself. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Who are you ready to die for? Do you love your wife enough that if her life were being threatened by some outside force, that you would intervene? If someone had to die in the situation, would you take her place? Or wife, do you love your husband enough to do the same for him? Or your kids? You know, it's most of us would probably say, "Well, yes. Yes, I do." My wife and I were walking across the street, and all of a sudden I see this lorry turn the corner and come bearing down on us, and I know somebody's going to die, so I push my wife. She doesn't normally like me to push her, okay? But I push her out of the way, out of harm's way, and I take the brunt, and she buries me next week. But if I'm walking along with a man who doesn't like me, who hates me, who has cursed me, who has done all sorts of evil against me, in the same street, same circumstances, will I push him out of the way and die so I could save his life? You know, this place in Scripture says it's easy to love those who love you, but those who hate you, you know, this is a divine quality that God is seeking to develop in us. And Jesus says that no one had, the greatest way we demonstrate our love for other people would be our willingness even to die for them. Okay? And Jesus also said, I beg your pardon, Paul, that jumped too far. Where am I at? My sheet? Let me go back. There we go. Romans 5:8. Paul wrote this. He said, "God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And it goes down a few verses later. He said, "While we were still his enemies." No one here set out in life to find God. God found us. We were like, as described in the book of John, it said, you know, the light is coming to the world, and the world hates the light. They avoid the light. They don't want to come to the light. They don't want to come to God because our works are evil, and we don't want our evil works to be exposed. Well, God has exposed us, but he's shown his love to us. He's revealed his love to us. And Paul says in another place in Romans, said, "Don't you know that it is the love of God that leads us to repentance?" Okay? And the way he showed his love for us is that while we were all still his enemies, matter of fact, we weren't even born yet, were we? Our sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago. God, that blows my mind. While we were his enemies, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there's many things that you try to describe. We've talked about the positive things, what love is. I think one of the things we need to look at also, and that is, what does love not do? Okay? That great love chapter that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He wrote this, he said, Though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm only a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and sacrifice my body to the flames but have not love, it doesn't profit me a thing. His love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice with wrongs, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never fails. Part of the picture we need to look at. What's the positive? What are the negative things that love does not do? Those are also all qualities of God. You say, what does God envy? Does God boast? No. No. God is what he wants us to become. We don't become gods, but our lives are shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do we develop, or how is this quality of love developed in us? As I said already, it's not something you conjure up. But it says it is the fruit of the Spirit. How does this fruit develop? Okay? You know, the fruit, it's something that takes time to develop. Okay? It's not instantaneous. Like when we become believers, God immediately gives each of us a gift of some type of spiritual gift. Now we also develop those gifts. But the potential for doing it is given by the Spirit of God. But in all the fruits of the Spirit, God places within us. But it takes time for them to develop. It's like any kind of fruit. If I have my grandson, I love gardening. And if I'm taking my grandson out in the garden and I plant a row of green beans and a row of squash and a row of this and a row of that and tomatoes and okra and all that kind of stuff. Okra is lady fingers, I hear they call it, don't they? And I love gardening. And we plant it one morning, water it and everything, and then we go to bed that night, and the next morning my grandson pops up, runs down the garden, and he says, "Grandpa, where's all the things we planted? Where's the green beans? You know, where's the good lady fingers? Where's all this stuff?" Hey, boy, I say, "Well, son, you know, this stuff takes time. It doesn't pop up overnight. An apple tree, if you plant a seed of an apple tree, you know, after you plant the seedling, it takes 5 years just for the tree to get big enough to bear fruit. The apples take, from the time they blossom, take anywhere from 100 to 200 days to produce fruit. Orange trees take anywhere from 7 to 15 months from blossom to harvest, depending on the variety. The Valencia takes 15 months. I'm not sure if Valencia is any better than the rest of them or not. Durian, just 3 months, you know. 3 months to grow and then 10 seconds into the garbage can. Okay, so anyway, I apologize to those of you who love durian. I do not. So, but the fruit of the Spirit takes time. And why does it take time? Why can't God just simply, you know, when we become believers, you know, oh, but boy, that guy really changed his life, didn't he? Look how loving he is and everything. You know, a lot of the old characteristics, the Lord takes time to get rid of them. And how do we do that? Well, yeah, look back up in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, and he gives us the answer. Verse 16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Another place says, keep in step. Keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do that? I can't see the Spirit, you know. How do I walk in cadence with the Spirit, you know? Well, I think Jesus put it very clearly when he gave a definition of who we are. I missed something here. I got it down here. I don't see it up there. Oh, there it is. Okay, you're good. I was just looking at me up there. Okay. What you see up there is not the same thing as you see back there. I have to look at myself. Okay. But Jesus said, my sheep, that's us. Bah, my friends. Okay. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Three things there. His sheep, he's talking about those who know him. They hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. Well, you have here relationship. When God says, I know you, then you also know him. There is, through our faith with him, in him, from the first day we believed, we became his sons and his daughters. He knows us, we know him. There's a relationship established. And he says, my sheep, they hear my voice. Well, how do we hear his voice? How do you hear God's voice? I listen to him every morning. Every morning. Every morning. Unbreakable habit. You get up. You get rid of the ugly off your face, because you Asians don't have so much ugly beard as we foreigners do here. Some of you probably do. And you get your cup of coffee or your cup of tea, and you just sit down and spend time with God. That has to be an unbreakable habit. For some, it starts off with a fear of not doing it. But that fear turns into a joy. And you get up in the morning, you say, some people get up in the morning, they say, good Lord, it's morning. Others get up and say, good morning, Lord. I'm so glad I get to spend time with you today. Because it's in these hours that we spend with God on a daily basis, that he develops within us the fruit of the Spirit. We don't spend time with him. He has a hard time working in us. Okay? So it says, my sheep, they hear my voice. We hear his voice through his word. We know him, and he says, and they follow me. Following is a good way of saying we walk in obedience according to the things that he's told us in his word. This, I think, is probably one of the most beautiful scriptures, beautiful things that Jesus said. And also, it sort of sums up everything that I've been saying this morning. He said, and here he's speaking to those who follow him, okay? He says, if you abide in me. Now notice the word if means there's a condition. The promises he's getting ready to make to us are dependent upon our doing these things that he's laid out as a condition. He said, if you abide in me. Now that word abide is an old word. It's not used very much in common conversation these days. No one comes up to you and say, my sir, Mr. Brian, where do you abide? You say, huh? What century did this guy come from? You know. To abide means to dwell with, to live with, to spend time with someone. Where do you pitch your tent? He said, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. If this is an integral part of who you are. He's saying, know my words, know my commands, know my promises, know the principles, know the stories that are in this book. When I was 49 years old, I had a sort of a wake-up call from God. I had been in Thailand as a missionary for over 20 years at that point. This is early 1996. And I had a wake-up call. I won't give all the circumstances that brought me to this point in my life. But the Lord said, Jack, unless you clean up your act, unless you start walking with me, you will fail me. You will fail your missionary colleagues. You will fail your family. And I will not be able to use you like I want to use you. And that was a frightening moment. The very next morning, I started getting up at about 4:30 in the morning. Got ready, ate breakfast, went to the office. I was the mission administrator of our Thailand Baptist mission at that time. And from 6 until 8 a.m. every morning, Monday through Friday, and then the same at home, Saturday and Sunday, spending time with God. And I learned what it meant to abide with God and to for His Word to abide in me. And I was absolutely blown away by the changes that came about in my personal life, in my walk with God, and how He prepared me for so many things. But Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He's not saying He's going to give us a Christmas wish list and just check it all off, because when we abide with God, we will understand what His will is. We'll understand how to live a life that brings honor to the Lord. We'll understand what is the majority of the will of God for our lives, because most of it is written in this book. It says, if you do those things, you pray, and God will be working in you and through you. He said, because by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There's that word again, isn't it? Fruit. What kind of fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all nine of these. He said, if you live your life like that, you will bear much fruit. So how do we develop this fruit of love? Not instantaneous. Day by day, little by little, all of your life. It never stops growing. It just gets bigger. These fruit of the Spirit, they get deeper and deeper and greater and greater. And the purpose of our lives as followers, as the sheep of Jesus Christ, is to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, isn't it? God has made us for the purpose of bringing glory to the name of God where we live, amongst our neighbors, the like. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you have come to live in every one of us who has placed our faith and hope in the Savior Jesus. We thank you for the instruction that we receive from your word, for the joy that we find in walking with you. And Father, we thank you that you have given us the gift of love along with all the others. You are love, and you have made within us, given us hearts that you teach us how to love. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters of Pantai Baptist Church, that each one of us would live every day of our lives, wake up every morning and say, good morning, Lord. Just use me today for your glory and your honor. Bless us, Father, that our lives would bring honor to your name. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.